Good morning to all. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be returning to Matthew in chapter 12. Before we begin, if you would please reverence yourselves for a prayer with me. Our God in heaven, we once again humbly come before you to consider your word together. Father, the things that we study, help us to take them into ourselves, mind, body, and soul, Father, so that we may learn all the things that you have given us to learn throughout the ages. Help us, Father, as we tend to make similar mistakes, Father, as we tend to struggle in similar ways that even the ancients went through. We pray that you would help us to see you alone in our lives very clearly and help us to understand all the things that you have given us that we might shine forth as truly bright lights in this rather dark age. We thank you above all things for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life, Father, for the wonderful words that he leaves behind for us. And we thank you most especially for his sacrifice and his salvation. Father, help us to always respect and love and adore all the things that you have given us, that we might stay faithful before you and gain everlasting life. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The ancient Jews were a rule kind of society. They liked their rules. And they liked rules so much that generation after generation of scribes and Pharisees, clerics, as they're often called, would write endlessly their thoughts into books. And these books became religious texts over time. And I mean, it just, throughout their generations and even until now, their religion and religions that are all around the world are so focused on rules that it's just amazing how much of the scriptures have been forgotten in the swarm of those rules. And it's just one of the things that is true. I mean, we even do so in the Lord's church if we're not careful. I mean, you hear people speak in these terms all the time. And what they mean is just give me the minimum. Give me exactly how many rules it is that I need to check off of my list so that I can be seen as a good Christian or I can be seen as glorifying God. I mean, you know, we used to say, did you do the five acts of worship? Well, I guarantee you there are not five acts of worship. There are multiple, many, a plethora of acts of worship. And there aren't only five, but we like to say that to ourselves, don't we? We like to say five because it's easy to remember. And if I can keep those five, then I feel that I truly worshiped. I got it, you know. And if I want to be saved, can you tell me the steps to salvation? We'll even say things like that. What are the steps? What's the first step? What's the second step? What's the third step? What's the fourth step? So I can go through those steps and I can praise God and I can be saved from my sins because I'm a rule-following kind of person. But the scriptures teach us that while rules are important, they can steal reasoning. They can steal purpose. They can even tempt us to sin. And notice this is exactly what's happening in chapter 12 as we continue reading there in Matthew. In Matthew 12, notice that it says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Jesus decides to answer the charge of these Pharisees with some simple reasoning. Right? This is exactly what we're talking about. Rule following can tempt us to sin. Rule following can steal away our reasonable mind, our true purpose for being here. Because the fact of the matter is that the Pharisees should know better. They should know better than what they're saying. One could go to Deuteronomy 23, read verses 24 and 25, and know that they were wrong. Even if you just chose that one scripture. But see, their rules have overcome their willingness, or maybe even their ability, to reason, to have compassion. I have a mentor in the faith. He's a Christian preacher. He's much older now. I won't say how old he is, but he's much older now. And he told me, he said, "Joe, never forget, in the scriptures, the law of compassion supersedes all other laws." And I told him, I never read about anything called the law of compassion. And he just kind of tilted his head and he said, "That doesn't mean it's not there." And he said, "Read of it and understand what the scriptures say." I put up there on the screen that you shouldn't use your cell phone on the Sabbath, according to Jewish religion. That's a current thing. If you go online to, I don't know how to say the word, Shabbat.com, you can learn all of the current rules of the Sabbath that are there for Jews to follow in this day and age. And that's one of them. You turn off that cell phone on Sunday or you are an offense to God. And the Jews have always been that way. They've always been that way. You can live your life any way you want. For instance, as a Roman Catholic. And you can go to the priest every week and say, "I'm sorry for living the same way I lived last week. How many Hail Marys do I have to do? How many acts of contrition do I have to fulfill before I'm clean so that on Monday I can go back to doing what I did last week so I can come back to you again?" And that's exactly what the problem is. The rule following, the rules that are compounded one upon another, they steal away our reasoning. They steal away our purpose in God. They steal away our faith. And Jesus just simply counters that. He tells them David in 1 Samuel 21 ate the holy bread of the house of God. He was breaking the law. But they were hungry. They were hungry and they deserved to be fed and to eat because they were truly hungry. He tells them every day, every week in the temple. It's not, you know, every Sabbath. It's not like the priests just sit there. They're making sure that the fires burn with oil. They're making sure that the altar is covered. They make sure that all of these things are done, even upon the Sabbath. They don't just stop doing that. And he says they profane because of that. But notice what he says. He says they are guiltless. This is something that they should have known. Something that they should have understood. David wasn't unjustified in his action. He was unlawful. But he wasn't unjustified. It's hard to think about that sometimes. And notice, lawful according to Numbers 28, 9 through 10. That's what the priests were doing. It was unlawful. But it still placed them in a guiltless position. before God because it was necessary to do. And that's what my mentor, friend, preacher in the church calls the law of compassion. That supersedes what we see in the scriptures. And the whole point of that is what we read in verse 6, and we'll read that in a moment. The whole reasoning behind it, what really solidifies purpose, is that something greater is here. The importance of the temple and it being cared for was greater than the Sabbath law about do not work on the Sabbath. It was greater than that. David's need and the need of his companions being hungry about, even though it was temple bread, that was something that became secondary because David and his companions needed food. There are things that take precedence over the rule of law. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Worship is greater than the law. Starvation, or being near to it, greater than the law. And perhaps we could think of things. I could be driving to worship one morning, and there's a family in a minivan broken down on the side of the road, and I have to pull over, and I miss the Lord's Supper. And I come in and the elders walk up to me. This is what they're going to do. They're going to walk up to me. What were you doing? Well, there's a mom and her three kids stranded on the side of the road, and I helped them get... They're going to look at me and go, well, you missed the Lord's Supper. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to say, you know, was she okay? Is anything else needed? And I might even look at them and go, I missed the Lord's Supper. And they would, hopefully, rightfully, look at me and go, we'll do it again next Sunday. That would be the faithful, true answer. And I want to take a moment and applaud you for the way you handle the Lord's Supper here at Miranda. It doesn't happen that way very often. I have for years tried to explain to someone who had to miss the Lord's Supper that it would be there next Sunday. They felt that if we didn't go out of our way to give it to them some other time, that we were violating God's law. And I looked at them and I said, no, I'm sorry. That is not the truth. That is just a rule. And there are things that supersede rules. Because there are some things that are greater. And Jesus is doing an amazing job here of illustrating that very fact. The presence of the Messiah and the need of His disciples at that moment in these few verses in the beginning of chapter 12 of Matthew is greater than the Sabbath law regarding the prohibition of gleaning of the fields on the Sabbath. Something there was greater. And this is the focus as we continue reading. Verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus never backs down. So amazing. What a wonderful teacher. What a wonderful Savior. And He just presses further and further with each thing that the Pharisees do wrong. If you had known what this means. Notice what he tells them. Jesus quoted this exact same thing earlier in chapter 9 and 13. You can look back and see that. It bears repeating, doesn't it? He demands, as he always does, these so-called masters of the law did not understand the prophets at all. What were they supposed to learn? What were they supposed to realize? What were they supposed to understand? That God does not desire rule followers. God desires a relationship with faithful men and women. That's what He desires. He desires their devotion. And He gives them His. He desires followers who emulate His mercy. And He gives them His mercy. And He desires followers who have abundant compassion. And He gives His abundant compassion to them. See, if they understood Hosea, where that passage was taken from, they would have been merciful in light of the situation. Hosea got a huge, big taste of what it meant to constantly be merciful, no matter what the situation occurred before him. And this is where that passage teaches us about helping the guiltless. And then he reminds them, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am Emmanuel. I am God on earth in human form with you. I am Lord of the Sabbath. Because God's law is not about allowing starvation. God's law is not about suppressing mercy or keeping necessary actions from being performed. Things like law, justice, never allow the guiltless to suffer. Things like law and justice would never allow people to starve or to be restrained either from giving mercy or receiving mercy. That would never be something that was done. And Jesus is making that perfectly clear. Notice verses 9 through 13. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked him, they knew where he was going with all of this, didn't they? They call out to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. And he said to him, which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. You know, this is even a hotly debated issue in our day and age. Please go to Shabbat, if that's the way you say it, .org, and read this. Because it's almost hilarious to read it. You look at it and it is complete folly. Do you know what modern Jews argue? Well, you see, on the Sabbath, if the sheep goes into the pit, we know that by the law of God, the sheep is very important. So we don't lift it out of the pit. We take food to it. And let it eat in the pit so that we don't lose the sheep, which is very important to God. And we also don't lift it out of the pit on Sabbath so that we can fulfill the law of the Sabbath. Is everybody with me on that? How'd they get the food?
They had
to work. They had to go grab the sheep chow in the bag or whatever it is, and they had to put it in the, you know, in the container. They had to walk it out to the sheep. They had to feed the sheep in the pit. This is an exact example of the ludicrous nature of most faith in our day and age. Just absolutely ludicrous. Jesus says, don't you take a sheep out of the pit if it falls in? The answer was, sure we do. Well, there you go. Simple reasoning. The sheep is important to God. It's important to you. It's important to your life. It's important to your sacrifice. It's important even to your farm. It's important to everything. So you take that poor little sheep out of the ditch. We'll just take food to it. And fulfill God's law. What an absolutely odd debate, right? The animal is valued under the Sabbath law, yes. And Jesus simply points out how much greater a human being is. Because doing good is always lawful, whether it's on the Sabbath or not. None of them argued this point. Because Jesus is showing them something greater is here. But they still wouldn't listen. They still would not heed. Now, this is not to say that God's laws are random, such as man's laws are. I believe what Paul said perfectly clearly all throughout the New Testament. The law of God, the Mosaical law, is there to curb sin. That's what it's there for. It's there to be a master to us, a teacher to us, a guardian, he says. That's what it's for, so that we can understand. They promote love for God and for one another. They're not just rules for rules' sake. That's the stark difference here. The stark difference that the Pharisees should have seen as masters of the law. The stark difference that Jesus does see. He is God, and He gives them the facts, and they just simply will not heed it. They will not listen to it. They don't care about it. And this also is not to say that rules are not necessary. Of course they are. Rules are necessary for many reasons. The point is that law and rule do not supersede compassion and mercy. By stepping away from reason and compassion, God's laws are for curbing sin and bringing justice. And they can be sorely misapplied. And this is what Jesus is warning, just like the Pharisees had done. I had a friend who was a preacher long ago, not a friend anymore, so he's still a preacher. But he was a friend long ago, and he said he went to visit a sister in her house. Because she hadn't been attending. And he wanted to go and tell her that she needed to be at the assembly because that was the law. You do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10 says. And I was agreeing with him. I was like, that's right. And he goes, boy, she can't keep a house. My shoes were more dirty when I left than when I got in. And I thought to my, and he told everybody that same thing when he told that story. And I thought to myself, why would you do that? Why would you say something like that? And that's what I asked him. He got mad at me. Well, you need to straighten her out. You don't straighten out people. That's not your job. You present the truth to them. You tell her, we missed you. We love you. You are falling short of God's glory. Is there anything I can do to help you? And if the house was dirty, as you imply, grab a vacuum cleaner. go to the sink and wash some dishes. Dust, if you see dust. Do something that is worthy of mercy and compassion and love. Don't go, well, I went over there to talk to her. She was forsaking the assembly and my shoes were more dirty when I left there than they were when I got there. You hateful, mean-spirited loser. You do not speak to a sister in Christ that way. You do not speak to a brother in Christ that way. You do not speak to the child of God in such derogatory terms, nor do you speak about them in such derogatory terms. But boy, he sure told her what the law was, right? What do you think the Lord would have said about that? So we say, oh, these Pharisees, boy, they're a bunch of idiots. Look at the way they challenge the Lord. Look at the things that they say. And notice the reaction of them to it. Again, we read, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was also to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. That was our reading this morning. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, right? That's what we're reading. We have many beautiful descriptions of the Christ to remind us that he has explained the rule of mercy that supersedes law when it is appropriate. What my friend calls the law of compassion. He explains it to them. Followers were healed because of this. That man was healed. Prophecy was fulfilled. God's suffering servant succeeds. God's plans for salvation of humanity are being fulfilled more and more with each step that Jesus takes in this world. He's the servant of God who will bring justice to the Gentiles. And by the way, he is the very epitome of humility. He's the exemplar. He's the perfect example of humility. And it's staggering. There is no home that he will not enter. There is no person he will not help. There's no seeker of truth he will turn away. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Right where we read this morning, our morning reading, that's what it says. That's who he is. And if someone is out to kill him or hurt him, he just leaves. Look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 9. Wonderful contrast here, if you will accept it. Not direct context by any means, but just an interesting allusion here. In Luke 9, verses 51 through 58, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He was ready. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John, saw it. And they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Absolutely love that question. Lord, do you want us to destroy them all? Go back to Isaiah and read what Isaiah says. He turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. No, a bruised reed I will not break. A flame that is about to go out, I will feed to full fire again. I will not act in these ways. Just look at their reaction. What do we take from all of this? All power is His, and He exercises none. What did He tell His disciples? Near death. Don't you know I could bring 12 legions of angels to defend me? But then, how would this be fulfilled? Something greater is here. This is what Jesus is saying. Are you in weakness? Am I in weakness? Are we that bruised reed? Are we that light about to go out? He will not add to your exasperation, because something greater is here. Are you hopeless? Jesus won't extinguish the light that's in you. He's just not going to do that. He'll ignite it, because something greater is here. Are you struggling? Are you dying in sin? Jesus offers you eternal life, because something greater is here.